Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." You know, I read a story this week that really kind of illustrated what I think happens when Christians are fixed on Jesus and loving the Lord, and how things that maybe divided us before don't really matter. And it was a story from actually a long time ago. It was actually from right as World War II started. And for those of you that don't know this history, you probably do, but it's sort of just important to remind you. You know, when the Japanese started their empire, they invaded everyone around them, including China. And of course, there's been a lot of really crazy things that happened there that have made bad blood between certain folks and the Japanese. So understanding that is kind of important in knowing this part of the story. But it was a story about a ranch in California that had been leased to a Japanese family. They were farming it and taking care of it. And they did that for a period of years. Now, when we became involved in World War II, one of the things that they did was they started watching all of the Japanese people that were in the United States. They actually moved some of them around, and that was a whole story in and of itself. But when we became involved, the Japanese people in our country were sort of, you know, eyeballed because we didn't know who was spying. We went to war with Japan. And there was a place where they were going to move to, but this farmer that ran this ranch needed those Japanese people to take care of his farm. So in the meantime, the farmer was sort of dismayed and, you know, didn't know how he was going to take care of the ranch, desperately needed help, and he succeeded. He found a Chinese family. And so he had these folks that were, you know, that had answered, I guess, his ad or his, you know, reaching out to find farm help. And this Chinese family arrived on the scene a week before the Japanese folks had to leave. The only problem was there was only one ranch house for people to stay in. And so, you know, with the owner sort of thinking, well, this is going to be a problem because, you know, I can't have both of these families in one house. And didn't know how they were going to get along. And I love this because even though on the other side of the world, the Japanese were fighting with the Chinese and countries against one another, listen to this. As these Chinese folks showed up and they were, you know, wanting to take over the farm, and, you know, the rancher was probably excited, he found out that the Japanese people and the Chinese people were both devout believers and that they loved the Lord. And so it became obvious right away that they loved hanging out with each other. And so instead of him having to worry about finding other, you know, lodging for this one family, they stayed together and they, for that week, had incredible fellowship with one another, regardless of what was going on the other side of the globe. Each day, the farmer told the story, he said they worshiped, they prayed together, and they actually used English as their common language, since they both understood it. Such a great story. And of course, as the Japanese family was leaving, they had bonded a whole lot with those other folks, and they said that they would continue to pray for one another. And this is in stark contrast to what was going on the other side of the world, Japan and China fighting each other in World War II. But I love this because it transcended what was going on in the world. That their focus was on the Lord, not on their country, not on their heritage, although both countries were very strong in those regards. You know, there's such a need to hear stories like that and to be reminded of the kind of unity and the kind of cohesion and community that can happen when our eyes are in the right place. There's such a need for us to keep the main thing, the main thing. In the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the kinds of things that keep us together. We've talked a lot about character things. We talked about humility. We talked about doing ministry and serving one another. And then, you know, unity in general. But as we get into Ephesians chapter 4, as we look at this book, by the way, pause for a second and consider that this is another one of Paul's prison epistles. I think it's fun, and I didn't even know other pastors were doing this, that as we think about Paul, he was away from those he loved. He was in prison, separated from his fellowships and his friends and his loved ones, and he wrote these letters while he was on lockdown. And one pastor I know is teaching a series called Lessons from Lockdown. And so it's interesting as we think about Paul, although the circumstances were different, it wasn't a disease, it was him being in prison for preaching the gospel. What he writes are very things that he wrote to these churches is very relevant, very important, very useful to us as we find ourselves coming out of this, hopefully on the upside or downside, I should say, of this whole pandemic. But Paul, of course, is wanting to focus on unity in the middle of the book of Ephesians. And it's interesting because we learned about character issues, but now we're going to look at theological and doctrinal foundations for Christians being connected with one another. And, of course, that's really highlighted in verses 4 through 6. Today we're just going to look at verse 4. And next week, of course, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. But in verses 4 through 6, Paul shows us how we as believers are uniquely unified. That's the title of our message. We are uniquely unified. We're not connected to other Christians because we like the same worship songs. We like the same genres of music. We wear the same hats or cheer for the same teams. We unite with other Christians because we're sinners saved by grace. And one day, so much of what is temporary in our world today will be gone and we'll be living in eternity with the Lord. I mean, there's so many things in our world that unite us together. People unite around hobbies. You know, I was watching a video this past week of a lady that was just crying because Hobby Lobby has been closed, you know. And, you know, there's a whole bunch of people that love to go to those stores. You know, I was thinking about IKEA and all the people that can't go buy furniture. They got to do it online. It gets delivered, you know. Probably don't burn as many calories that way. There's all kinds of things that unite people today. Places we work, things that we're interested in, political views. We could go on and on. But I love what Donald Gray Barnhouse said, and I want you to pay attention to this quote. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, "The Church of Jesus Christ is not a building where people come together for a religious service, but it is a gathering of people who come together in order to worship God and to build each other by mutual faith and strength." I love that. And so today we're going to learn, and I'm only going to deal with three, but there are seven distinctives. We're going to learn three this week and four next week that show us why we should be connected and closely knit as believers. And so we're going to see in verse 4 that there's one body, one spirit, and one hope. Let me get your attention for a second. Realize that Paul mentions seven of them. And I think he does that for a reason. They're meaning seven being the number of completion. Seven is an important number, but there are seven things here we're going to learn about. We're going to see in verse 5 and verse 6 that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But today we're going to talk about those first three, and they're very important. Now, I want to zoom out a little bit because I think I've kind of annoyed people because we're not in the book of Ephesians. We weren't in the book of Philippians. But where do we find ourselves? Well, we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4, which the book of Ephesians has three hinges, three turning points, if you will. The first section of the book of Ephesians is about what you have as a Christian. It's why when new Christians come into this church, I always tell them, hey, somebody gets saved, read the book of Ephesians. Because it tells you about what you have, what God has blessed you and I with as followers of Christ. And then the middle part of the book of Ephesians is about how you should walk based on what you have. And then the last part of the book of Ephesians, this last section, is about what happens when you decide to walk out your wealth, and it's called warfare. And so those three W's are always the way we break this book down: wealth, walk, warfare. So it's fascinating to me that as we look at chapter 4, as we look at these small part of these verses, that unity is at the core of living out our faith. Unity is important, being connected with other believers. Chapters 4 through 6, the very beginning of chapter 6, is about our spiritual lives being lived in such a way that it's consistent with the spiritual wealth that we have. Let me put it to you in plain terms. If we've been born again and blessed with tremendous spiritual blessings, given so much from God, that our lives should be different. We should want to honor those that we work for. We should want to take care of the people that work for us. We should want to be a good husband, a good wife. We should want to honor our parents. There's so much practical stuff in chapter 4 through 6. But it's also interesting as well that verse 4 centers on the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 centers on the Son of God, Jesus. And verse 6 centers on the Father. All throughout the book of Ephesians, there is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And their union is really where we can sort of see that we're to be unified as Christians. We're to be connected. But it's founded upon who God is. Overall, verses 4 through 16 deal with the unity of the church. So I would encourage you, go and meditate on verses 1 through 3, verses 7 through 16. But why does Paul talk about unity in the midst of a believer's walk? If you think about chapter 4 through 6 being about the walk of the believer, how you live out your faith, why is it important to talk about unity? Why does he take so much time talking about this? Guys, let me get your attention. If we're not unified, connected, in community, having cohesion to other Christians in our lives, we won't be able to walk with the Lord because we won't last long. So many times there are believers that think, I can do life on my own. I can walk with the Lord, but we're not meant to live like that. That's like taking a burning piece of wood out of the fire and setting it aside. What happens? Well, it goes out. And we need that connection with other Christians. This is why Paul is talking about unity. Because Paul knew that in order for the Ephesian Christians to survive persecution, to survive all the things that would be thrown at them from the enemy, they would have to be connected with one another. I like to put it in plain English. Look, we need each other. We need to have other people encouraging us, warning us. So important. We are uniquely unified because we are part of one body. This is the first thing that we come across here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. You know, D.L. Moody once said something very interesting. He said, Satan separates, God unites, love binds us together. I can tell you from experience that Satan's goal, if he can't keep you from getting saved, is to remove you from the body of Christ. It is his absolute tactic, is to withdraw you from the fellowship of believers. Listen to this quote by someone that I don't often quote, but his name is J.I. Packer. He said, we are neither made nor redeemed, listen to this, for self-sufficient aloneness. He uses a lot of complicated words, which is why I probably don't quote him all that much, but self-sufficient aloneness. It's so true. We're not designed as Christians to be alone. We're meant to be a part of the body. Just like my finger is not designed to operate detached from my hand. We need each other. We need to be a part of the body. And notice what it says there. There is one body. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 through 27, go read that on your own time. It talks about giftings and such, and how that binds us together. But why should believers diligently maintain their unity as described in verse 3. And I want to draw your attention back to verse 3, although we're not necessarily studying it. Notice what Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The idea endeavoring is diligence. Be diligent to keep unity, to keep connection, to be in unison with other believers. Endeavor for unity. And then Paul begins in verse 4, there is one body. Now, it's interesting. One scholar pointed out, if you look in your Bibles, I'm of course teaching from the New King James, and you can see this there. Notice it says, there is one body. You know, it could actually be translated, one scholar put it this way, because there is. So think about it this way. Endeavoring for unity because there is one body. Because there is one Spirit. Because there is one hope. That's the idea that Paul had when he was saying these words. And so to be clear, Paul's referring here to the body of Christ. Those who've been born again and are submitted to the leadership of Christ. Now pause and understand this. There are sometimes those within the church who have not been born again. I was recently watching a documentary film about a Lutheran pastor in Romania. And he was persecuted during the communist reign after World War II. And it's an incredible story. It's called Tortured for Christ. If you want to go look it up, you can watch it. And this pastor said that he quoted someone else, I don't remember who it was, but he said there's two kinds of Christians in the world. Those who sincerely believe, and those who sincerely believe that they sincerely believe. And sometimes the reason why people are not connected in the body is simply because they have not been born again. They have become religious, they know all the right answers, but they haven't been transformed. All I know is when I got saved, I wanted to be around other believers and learn about Jesus from them. I wanted to share what Jesus had shown me. And so we have to understand that this is an important context to what Paul is saying. There's one body. We should keep unity because there's one body. There's a connection of believers because we've all been born again. But if you haven't been born again, there isn't that connection. So a lot of times, instead of just assuming that somebody has trusted Christ and been born again, I don't like to ask people, are you a Christian? I say, do you know Jesus? Or even better, have you been born again? You know, a lot of people will tell you, I don't really know. I go to church, but I don't really know. And for anyone that knows Jesus, they can honestly say, I've been born again. My life has changed. Maybe I've had some ups and downs. Everybody has ups and downs, but I know the Lord. And so we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit because there is one body. Understand that the fact that a person is a member of the one body doesn't mean that, hey, I've been born again, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to be in a local body. That's not true. The Bible tells us that we need that connection with other believers. We need to be in unison, in connection with others that are gifted to speak into our lives. Now, it's interesting, we were talking about this before our service started today, how awesome it is that we've had this technology and these platforms during this season of pandemic. Because I think we have to understand, if we didn't have this, there would be a lot of disconnection going on. We might be having a lot of drive-in services, especially at our church in the parking lot with a megaphone out there or something. But we've been able to stay connected. I've had Zoom meetings and all kinds of video chat meetings and FaceTime meetings with people. And I feel like I'm still connected, although I wish I was in person. There's still the ability to connect and to minister to one another or to be ministered to. Now this one body, it's interesting because a lot of people will say this. Have you ever heard somebody who's not a believer tell you this? They'll say, you know, what's wrong with the church? There's all these different churches. That's why I don't want to be a Christian. And the way that I like to look at it is this way. There is a lot of diversity in the body of Christ. And it's not necessarily bad. There's different styles of church, different styles of gatherings. But all that really matters is, do you know Jesus? And Calvary Chapel is just one small little portion of those genres that are out there. And as long as it's centered on the fundamentals, we can go to other local gatherings but still be a part of the whole body, the whole body of Christ. There's one body. But obviously, in an imperfect world, there's going to be division. There are going to be churches that split up because one wants to paint the church this color and one wants to paint the church that color. No, hopefully that's not the reason why a church would split up, but there's many things that have divided Christians when they allow it to. Diversity is good, but not division of family. Now, here's what I mean by that. We can have different churches and different diversity in the body of Christ, but we should be respectful and loving for those that go to other kinds of churches. All that matters is, do they believe in Jesus? How do you get to heaven? And regardless of how they practice their fellowship, we should still be able to connect on that ground. And I've found over the years that there are things I can even learn from others that do things differently. Now, that doesn't say that, you know, my way's better than their way or their way's better than our way or whatever we think. We're all different. And this diversity can be a good thing. Now, it's also important to understand that the defining factor for being in the body of Christ is being born again and trusting in Jesus, correct? But if you believe in another Jesus, are you really a part of the body of Christ? No. Here's what I'm getting at. I think it's important as we talk about one body, as we talk about diversity, to understand that those who deny the person of Jesus are not a part of the body of Christ. Those that do not believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are, that's heretical, that's not good. That takes you out of the fellowship of believers. Those that say that Jesus was Satan's half-brother, the Mormons, or that Jesus was an angel who became a man, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe in the same Jesus. And so the truth would obviously cause us to say, you are not a part of the body. I need to tell you about the real Jesus. And of course, being loving in the process. But the truth binds, but the truth also separates. Jesus talked about bringing a sword. And the reality is, when you trust Christ, there can be a division in a home initially. I've known people that have become Christians and their family is maybe into a certain kind of style of church that they disown them. Maybe they're just religious people. And sometimes following Jesus, even in the Muslim world today, even in Iran and some places where it's illegal to have church, you know, you really set yourself apart when you decide to follow Jesus. Again, when we think about this one body, the body is usually healthy when Jesus is the focus, when the Spirit is binding us together. But what happens in a church whenever the flesh takes over? What happens when we're not focused on Jesus, we're focused on aesthetics? We're focused on what you think someone thinks about you. When you're focused on, I don't like the color of this room. When you're focused on, I really wish that the sermon wasn't this long. I'm just being silly, but there are things that are contrary to love and joy and peace that hurt and damage the body. And I think it's important that we talk about the things that disrupt the body of Christ. If we're meant to be one, then we need to be careful. And we could really stop by saying, look, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But I want to be specific. What are the kinds of things that cause a disruption in the one body of Christ? Well, let me explain. And this isn't necessarily in our local body. This is how, this could be our attitude towards another body of believers, or it could be, well, let me just get to it. Having a hostile attitude can bring divisiveness in a local body and in the church in general. A person who is struggling for a position can cause division, and that's an element of the flesh. A self-centered focus, when the world revolves around you and you read into everything everyone says, it's going to definitely cause a disruption in the body of Christ. When a person is feeling superior or seeking their own way, or a person forming cliques, you know, gather around me. You know, Paul talks about this in the New Testament. There were those that were gathering people to themselves rather than promoting the Lord. Selfishness, envy, anger. Again, there's a lot that I could talk about. But we always have to be careful to identify those things and say, you know, having a hostile attitude towards others, that's not the spirit, that's the flesh. Being contentious, being divisive. Those are things that, believe it or not, are actually listed in Galatians chapter 5. And so I'll come back to Galatians 5 as we get into the next, as we talk about one spirit. But we need to work to maintain the unity that the Lord wants in the body. And Paul, using that repetition of the word one here seven times, it speaks of the emphasis needs to be on unity. It needs to be on Christ. There were many pagan cultures around the time that Paul wrote this. All kinds of cults, all kinds of gods, false gods to worship. Too many to count, to be honest. But Paul's saying there's one body, there's one Lord, one Savior, one hope. And we should gather around those one things. Think about what happens when you throw in things like there's one style. It's like it just doesn't make sense, because there's not just one style. There's two things here: Christ's headship and spiritual gifts. And this is what ends up uniting the body together. Core truths about God, fundamentals, are you going to unite us as true believers? But again, remember, they will also separate us from those who are not true followers or have trusted in the true Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing we come to, Paul says there's one body. There's this body where Christ is the head, and we're meant to be part of that body. But then he talks about how we're uniquely unified because of this one spirit. Of course, it's just two words, one spirit. Let me tell you what he means. But before that, I want to read you something that Corrie Ten Boom once said. I love this lady. She said, "Be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together." She always had a witty way of communicating spiritual truth, and it's so true. We're not meant to be a bunch of loose bricks on a wall, because the wall will fall. We're meant to be cemented to one another. That's the way it should be in the church. We're cemented to one another. We're connected to one another, regardless of difficulties or hard times, pandemic. One spirit is what Paul says. And this is the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians that when a person trusts in Christ, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's why we refer to our bodies as a tent, as a vessel. The Lord takes up this place in our heart through His Holy Spirit. And because we all, as born-again Christians, have spiritual life and the Holy Spirit living within us, this unity should be something that occurs. The Holy Spirit lives in all Christians and ultimately brings oneness to the church. I like to also think about it this way. It's through the Holy Spirit that the body is woven together. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, and again, we could think about it also, if we haven't been born again, we lack the spiritual element that unites us with other Christians. And I love this because in my experience as a follower of the Lord, I have met people, and right when I meet them, there is this connection from God. And it's not because of them or me, it's because of Him, the Holy Spirit, that indwells me and indwells this person. And there's this connection. I've actually been over to Europe, and I'll never forget going to Budapest, Hungary one time, and walked into, and I don't know if you've ever heard people in Hungary speak Hungarian, but it's an incredibly complex language and is not like anything that I had heard. And they were all worshiping and singing in Hungarian the worship songs that we were doing even back here in the States. But yet, even though I couldn't understand the words, I knew the rhythm. But I could sense the spiritual atmosphere in the room. And there was a connection, even though there was a language barrier. It's so cool. The Holy Spirit weaves us together because the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. And when we as believers are in tune with the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, guess what? We're going to have unity with other believers. One of the things that I've loved about our leadership team here at Calvary, I think about Pastor Rod, Pastor Brian, Cecil Turquette, and Earl James is kind of our pastors and elders, unofficial elders. But we have so many times come to decisions where we're all sort of really just hearing from the Lord, and we'll come together and we're all on the same page. And I absolutely loved that about so many things that have come up in our church over the years, because it just confirms to me that the Lord is the one that's guiding. And I'm so glad for that. And yes, obviously there's going to be times where you can disagree or see things differently. But what's fascinating about that is the Lord has a way of aligning us even whenever we do have disagreements, if we're open to hear from Him. There's actually a whole bunch of references in the book of Ephesians to the Holy Spirit. But Paul says it's one Spirit. Because there's one Spirit, we should endeavor to keep unity. Because the Spirit is the one weaving us together. You know, the Bible says it's the Spirit of God that causes a person to be born again. That's what Jesus said, if you're taking notes, John 3, 5, and 6. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Holy Spirit is the one that gives life, according to John 6:63. I always like the King Jimmy version of this. It says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," quickens, awakens, regenerates. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, regenerates our spirit when we trust in Christ because our sins are forgiven. This is what causes us, if you've gotten saved, you found right away there were things you used to do that you didn't feel bad about, that when you did, after being a Christian, you said, "What is wrong with me?" Well, it's because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of your heart and your life. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing, is what Jesus said. It's the Spirit of God that calls and gifts each believer. It tells us in Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, the person of the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And it's an interesting thing to recognize. And it really flies in the face of a lot of ideas today that are out there that church staffs and pastors and people can make churches grow. I don't want to be responsible for growing a fellowship because then I have to maintain it. But if I just do what God wants to do, He will work and move and there's no strife involved. And I love how the Lord is the one that's supposed to be in charge of directing the work. And what that means is things that we've done as a church, we'll never stop teaching the Word on Sunday morning. That's always going to be a priority. But ministries that are unique may be different over the years because the Lord calls us to do things different at different times. The Spirit of God gifts individuals. Spiritual gifts, Paul talked about, that we're not to be ignorant of those spiritual gifts. And those giftings knit us together. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, which I gave you this earlier to go read, but 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." and the manifestation being the gifts. The gifts are given. Spiritual gifts are given to Christians when they're born again and throughout their life as a Christian so that they use those gifts and they're connected to other believers. Because the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers us for this Christian service, here's the thing. We should be in sync with other believers. When there isn't that in sync attitude within a person's life, it can be the result of sin. It can be the result of a wrong perspective. It can be the result of not understanding certain things. But the reality is, if we listen to the Lord, He's going to connect us with other believers. So let me put it to you this way. We pray, Lord, grow me. Lord, work in my life. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. And you know how God answers? Go hang out with this person. And a lot of times we're like, but I want it just poof, Lord. Without any of that rubbing arms with someone. But that's how God answers the prayer. God, I want to grow. And then someone comes along who's a Christian, they challenge you about something. Well, don't get mad at them. It's your fault. You prayed. That's what God's going to do. Flesh and spirit. What happens when we begin to operate outside or away from the Spirit of God? What does it look like? Again, always remember this. The fruit is always the indicator. The flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, is idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. There's all kinds of examples, but let me give you some of the main ones. The flesh, there's idolatry, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions and dissensions. Dividing with people over things that really don't matter. That is contentious divisiveness. But what is the opposite of that? If that's a person's attitude, well, then it leans towards the flesh. But what does the Bible say? Well, the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. So when a person's life is about arguing, dividing, making people feel bad, is that person walking in the Spirit or are they walking in the flesh? Well, obviously, if you test the fruit, you can go, you have not passed the flesh test. No, I'm not saying you should do that, but that definitely can be an aspect of the flesh. And so if we are walking with the Lord, our eyes on Jesus, understanding there's one Spirit that unites us all, then we can pray, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, strengthen me with Your Spirit, unite me with other Christians according to Your Spirit. Each member of the body has a part within the whole. But in order for us to function in sync, we have to be in line with the Holy Spirit. And that requires surrender. You know, we're singing that song today, surrender. You know, that's an absolute necessity for being in sync with the Lord. Anytime we're divided from those close to us in Christ, it's either the work of the enemy or it's a work of the flesh. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be connected. He wants us to love one another and maybe even put up with one another. The third thing is there is one hope of your calling, Paul says. If you're taking notes, write this down. I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn there. But Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul wrote this guy named Titus, and there's just so much good stuff in this New Testament letter. One day I'm going to teach through it. But in chapter 2, Paul told Titus this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." I wanted to read you that because Paul talks about the blessed hope. You know, our hope is one day that Jesus is going to rule and reign. that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in politics, not in man's ability to navigate things, not in philosophers, but in the Lord. One Spirit, I think, leads to one hope. Because as we're ministered to by the Holy Spirit, connected with other believers, we long for that day when we get to stand before the Lord. Remember, in John chapter 16, Jesus talked about how the Spirit's job was not to testify of Himself, but to point to Jesus. And so when the Spirit unites us, we are going to be people that have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but we're going to be people that say, I can't wait to go be with Jesus. That's where it's really going to be great. That's where our hope should be. Our one hope should be in Jesus' return. Looking for the blessed hope is what he told Titus. Interestingly, back in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, I want you to just kind of turn back there and look. Paul told the Ephesians, he said this, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." The redemption of the purchased possession is us going to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture, or when we die, going in to be the presence of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. And this is our blessed hope, that we will one day be in the presence of Jesus. I want to pause for a second to get you to consider. If you don't look forward to leaving this life and going and being with Jesus, I'm not saying you're suicidal. Far be it. Live your life, be a good steward, take care of your responsibilities. But we should have a longing in our hearts to say this life is insufficient. Jesus is our hope. His presence is the best. And if that sounds strange, I would ask you, one, have you been born again? Two, have you spent enough time with Jesus to know how good He is? Paul wanted the Jewish and Gentile believers to know that they had a common privilege, a common calling, and a common hope. Remember, in the early days of the new church, there were Jewish people who had become Christians, and there were non-Jewish Gentile people who had become Christians. And usually in the world before Jesus, they were very separate, looking at each other with disgust on both sides. But now Paul was speaking to ex-pagans and ex-religious people, saying, look, you guys have a common hope. One day we're going to all be in heaven. We have to learn to get along now. It's insufficient for the Christian to say, well, one day I'll have unity when the Lord takes me to heaven. He wants you to learn that now. That's something that's important now. This one hope is a concrete hope, is what I like to call it. Because Paul's referring to the return of the Lord for His church to heaven. And this is something that we should look towards, look forward to. I believe we live in the time where Jesus could come back. We've seen a lot of things fall into place. And I believe that these last days are things that we're experiencing even as this happens. Even this pandemic is actually something that's talked about in the last days. Pestilences. Pandemics is really right there with that. Earthquakes in various places. Birth pangs. Paul is suggesting here that the believer who realizes the existence of the one body, who walks in the Spirit, who looks for the Lord's return, get this, is going to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. See, when we're people that are united in the body, we are connected by the Spirit, and we're focused on the fact that Jesus is going to come for us, it's going to cause us to be people that put up with one another. People that say, look, God's forgiven you, God's forgiven me, let's walk with the Lord. Let's keep the bigger picture in mind. You know, I read something that made me think about the body and how it can either be sick or it can be healthy. There are many different illustrations people have used over the years to talk about sickness in a person's body, but one that really stands out to me is the disease muscular dystrophy. Maybe you know a little bit about it. But muscular dystrophy is a terrible disease, but the person that has muscular dystrophy has all the right parts and the equipment. They got brain cells, they have neurons, they got muscles, but they don't work properly. Now, what's the reason for that? The problem is not the brain. The brain is sending the signals. The problem with muscular dystrophy that comes up is that there's a problem that lies between the nerve and the muscle. The nerve conveys the brain's message, such as a move, a turn, putting your hand up, or whatever it may be, but the muscle doesn't get the command. Muscle doesn't get the information. And so essentially, the body is non-responsive to the brain's commands. You get where I'm going with this. When a body of believers is not responding to the brain or to the head, Jesus Christ, there is going to be atrophy. There's going to be things that just don't happen. When we don't obey the commands of the Lord, when we're not connected to Jesus, when we're not following His lead, we're going to be a sick body. We might have all the right parts or all the right people with the gifts and such, but without being focused on the Lord, we can't be in unison. You know, when I talked about that blessed hope earlier, do you know it's also a purifying hope? It tells us in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, that he who has this hope fixed on you purifies himself just as he is pure. That when we have our fixed focus on the Lord coming back, we're connected by the Spirit, we are a part of the body, man, we are going to be purified, cleansed continually. I want to close with a story. I think it was told by a missionary, but I love this because I love missionary stories in general, but this one was really good. It was of three men who were from three different places. They had three different nationalities. They didn't understand one another's languages. And so there was one thing, however, when they all knew, they knew that they could say with the blind man in John chapter 9, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, I now see. And the idea that the missionary had in telling that was they knew, hey, I was lost, now I'm found. They could kind of relate that way. But here's how it came together. At length, these three guys tried to communicate with one another. And you know, they're frustrated. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody, they don't know your language? Most Americans who haven't traveled haven't had that frustration. I remember when I had to go to the bathroom in Subotica, Serbia, and you got to pay to go to the bathroom there. And I didn't have Serbian money. This was before the euro. And you know, we were trying to explain to the police officers, you know, I got to go to the bathroom, and hey, can I borrow some change? And I was about to die. You know, I need to go to the bathroom, man. I got to go. And you know, and finally got some change. And of course, then we got kind of harassed by the cops because we were these weird Americans that were asking for change and all that. But it can be frustrating when someone doesn't know your words. Well, here's the point, is these guys were kind of getting frustrated, but then all of a sudden, something struck a chord on all their hearts. They'd say these words, and their faces would light up, and this happened three different times, where they said a word, and they all just kind of were like, yeah, I got it. And so they had these little blips of clarity, but not very many, but several blips. And what were those things? The missionary told a story. They said that the thing that really got them connected was the word Jesus, hallelujah, and amen. That when they heard those words, it brought a common joy to their hearts. And this is exactly what happens in the body whenever we have our eyes on the Lord. There's a common joy, a common connection. And the Bible tells us that we're meant to be uniquely unified. Not from just horizontal aesthetics and styles, but in our relationship to the Lord and the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and the fact that one day we're going to all be in heaven together and we should have that blessed hope. Next week we're going to learn four more of these principles here in Ephesians chapter 4.